One of the toughest challenges for Christians today is to find a good church, a place where the gospel is powerfully preached, where worship is reverent, and the people have a genuine love for one another. Hi, I'm Mike Brown, pastor of Christ United Reformed Church in Santee, and I invite you to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also have Sunday school classes for all ages, including adults. For more information, visit our website at christurc.org. That's christurc.org.
Choosing this day whom we will serve. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
Christians have confessed the Apostles' Creed for years, and in that creed we say that he died, he was buried, he descended into hell, and he rose again on the third day from the dead. One of the things that we don't talk about a lot is what follows that. It is the little sentence that he ascended into heaven. We're talking today on Abounding Grace about the ascension, his session, his seating on the throne. And this is such an important doctrine for Christians to understand. It was something years ago that Christians would gather and even have worship services on Ascension Day. My guess is you never knew that or you've never seen that done. But it was something that was so important to what it meant for the Christian that Jesus was reigning and that Jesus was interceding and that Jesus was helping us. His work wasn't done. And that's so important for us to study. That's what we're looking at today on Abounding Grace Radio. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace. AGradio.org is the website. Do please give us a call at 1-888-504-8805. Again, 1-888-504-8805. There's ways on that website to support us if you wish. If these are a blessing to you, do please support us to continue to bring Abounding Grace Radio to you and to your neighbors. Also, we are thankful to have again on the program today, Pastor Mike Brown from Christ United Reformed Church in Santee. I don't know, Mike, I'm going through the Heidelberg again. We're continuing to do this on Abounding Grace. I was a little apprehensive up front because I thought, will anyone want to talk about a catechism? I mean, this is just what people criticize. You guys are too into catechisms. And we've heard for so long, no creed but Christ. And the wake of disillusionment and people not knowing what they believe and why they believe it that's followed has been so catastrophic in the life of the church. I think people have to totally rethink that statement and say, well, I think we better get back to looking at what Christians who went before us believed about the cardinal important truths of the Christian faith.
That's right. And the Heidelberg Catechism is one of the very best summaries you can find about the cardinal truths of the Christian faith. It's a simple summary teaching tool that was developed in the heart of the Reformation, published in 1563 in Heidelberg, Germany. And it's been used ever since then for over 450 years, translated in all kinds of different languages, to be a simple summary of the Christian faith that walks us through guilt, grace, and gratitude, teaches us how we are saved, what we are saved from, and how we should live now as disciples of Jesus Christ. And so we encourage you to pick that up, to read it. If you've never read it before, if you're familiar with it, continue to go through it. We continue to benefit from it, even as we've known it and memorized it for many years now, right, Chris?
Right. And I just had somebody say to me the other day, well, you know, the resurrection, I've never really known how to describe what that means. And you mean you guys have a statement that puts that down for me to understand? Yeah, let me show you. This is not just our statement. This was a statement of Christians for hundreds of years as they wrestled through these teachings. So we'll send you one free. Do please go to the website and send us a note. We'll send you a Heidelberg Catechism free of charge. And if you do it soon, you'll get it for Christmas. So, all right, today on Abounding Grace, we're looking at the Ascension. This is Lord's Day 18. Remember, this is so you can go through all the important doctrines of the Christian faith in the course of a year, given through Sundays. And here in Lord's Day 18, question 46, how do you understand the words, he ascended into heaven? And here's the answer. That Christ, in the sight of his disciples, was taken up from earth into heaven, and there continues for our interest until he comes again to judge the living and the dead. Now, what I like about that, what I love about that emphasis, Mike, is, and we all know the story in Acts when, you know, in front of their eyes, he rose up and a cloud received him and they stood up gazing. When we think about what he went to do, I think sometimes we think, well, Jesus's work was all done.
Right.
You know, he died and he rose again.
That's all, folks. And he flew away.
Yeah, he flew away. And there's so much more to this. Right. And that's what this is helping us. He actually is seated in heaven, his session on the throne. He sits at the right hand of the Father. He went there for us. He's reigning as king for our interest. Isn't that just a wonderful way to say it?
That's right. I mean, I think we don't really appreciate, as you said, Chris, what the significance of the ascension is. It's not that Jesus flew away. It's that he's actually doing something in heaven. And really to understand this, we really need to go to the book of Hebrews, where Hebrews helps us see that the tabernacle on earth was really an earthly model, an earthly copy of what would take place from earth to heaven as Christ would go into the heavenlies and sit at the right hand of the Father. So just as the high priest would go into the tent, this holy tabernacle, this holy dwelling place of God, and then go into the most holy place, well, Christ has ascended into a greater tent. And so this is what the book of Hebrews tells us all over the place. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, it says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Then in chapter 7, it tells us the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But Jesus holds a priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So the priests in the Old Covenant would make intercessions for the people. That was one of the things they were to do. They were to represent the people before God. They were to offer sacrifices, and that went on continually. So much blood was spilled over and over again, but it was all symbolic of the blood that Christ would spill, which would be his own. And that's one final sacrifice. And now he, the priest of whom that whole Levitical priesthood ultimately looked forward to, he now represents us in heaven at the right hand of the Father. And then in chapter 9, we read, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, okay, the fulfillment of all those things, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. And then one more in verse 24 of chapter 9, for Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. So all that, and there's more too that Hebrews goes on to say, all of that shows us that the ascension is really Christ now not only reigning as king, seated, but he's also functioning as our great high priest. He's the one representing us. He's the one making intercession for us. He's the one that God has, the Father has accepted and said, it is good. And when Christ said, it is finished, he was saying the truth.
You know, it's interesting. That's really helpful. And I was thinking of all the times Jesus kept telling his disciples, listen, it's to your benefit that I go away.
Right.
It's to your benefit that I go away. I have to go away. And he was anticipating the glorious gifts and the glorious care that we would receive as Christians on this earth. Remember, he prayed in the high priestly prayer, don't take them out of the world, but that they would be kept from the evil one. He was anticipating all these glorious benefits that he would send down from the throne when he had received all power and glory, all was given to him, and he was seated in all dominion and thrones. Everything was placed under his feet for right. us. Well, the Heidelberg wants to help us understand that. And you'll notice in the next questions, there's always been confusion. Well, you know, as to is Jesus physically present with us here and those sort of questions. But you'll notice here, one of the great benefits that's emphasized in the Heidelberg is the sending of the Holy Spirit. And you'll notice here, is Christ then not with us even to the end of the world as he has promised? So, well, wait, he said, when he left, lo, I'm with you always to the close of the age, even to the end of the world. Well, I don't see him. You don't see him. What do you mean? I don't understand that. How could he, if he goes up there and has a true human nature and is in heaven, how could he really be with us? Well, here's the answer. Christ is true man and true God. With respect to his human nature, he is no more on earth. But with respect to his Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, speaking of the Holy Spirit, he is at no time absent from us.
That's right. And that opens up the next question too, that about the nature of Christ. We have to remember he is fully God and fully man, and that his divinity, it exceeds the bounds of his humanity. So in his human nature, he can only be in one place at one time like any other human because he's a real human.
And he retains that body.
And we want him to retain that body. He always has that body because, again, as Hebrews says, he lives to make intercession for us. So if he is not there in the true tabernacle of heaven, functioning as our true high priest, we have no salvation.
Right.
So that was part of the agreement that he made with the Father in eternity past, was to function as our high priest. The whole Levitical priesthood was just symbolic of what Jesus Christ would do. But as that human, in his human nature, as he is there before the Father functioning as our high priest, his divinity exceeds the bounds of that human nature,
right.
And he is everywhere. He is with us, and as you pointed out, Chris, he is also with us by the Holy Spirit, whom he has sent into our hearts, whom he has poured out upon the church that was given as a great gift when he ascended into heaven. And that too was prophesied in the Old Testament, Psalm 68 and others, where the king would have this victory parade and would then give gifts to those whom he has blessed. And we've received that gift of the Holy Spirit. So Christ, human in heaven, and yet with us in his divinity everywhere.
Right. That is the most comforting truth. I mean, to think, you know, I mean, there's so many things to talk about here. Number one, what you just outlined, I think of what Christians have really missed because they've not properly understood the ascension and the session on the throne is his reign. I mean, how many of us have heard that, you know, he's coming again and finally he'll have a reign down the road on a Jerusalem temple on a throne. And that's not what the New Testament's saying at all. The whole picture of the New Testament, the whole description of the New Testament is that the day of Pentecost happened is because he went up and his kingdom reign began in glory and in might. How so? Well, the gospel's broken out to the ends of the earth. People are being saved all over the ends of the earth. The Holy Spirit has come. You're being comforted by the work of the Holy Spirit sent from Christ, the Father and the Son. All these blessings, you pray. It is the Son interceding on your behalf. He's your mediator. All this taking place for you so that you can have absolute confidence that whatever's happening on this earth, all the distresses and problems, he is there in heaven for you.
That's right. That's right. And so then this opens up the question that comes next in the Heidelberg Catechism, number 48. If his humanity is not present wherever his divinity is, then aren't the two natures of Christ separated from each other? And the Heidelberg answer is certainly not. And it does that for a reason. There was an ancient heresy known as Nestorianism, which essentially taught that the two natures of Christ were so separate, you almost had two persons of Christ. You had the human person and you had the divine person. But the Bible presents Jesus Christ in his person as having a united two natures. He is fully human, fully God, and those natures, they cannot be separated. But what the Heidelberg goes on to say is that since divinity is not limited and is present everywhere, it is evident that Christ's divinity is surely beyond the bounds of the humanity he has taken on, but at the same time, his divinity is in and remains personally united to his humanity.
Right. And, you know, this is very important to understand. I mean, one of the great debates in history is how Christ was present with us in the Lord's Supper. Mm-hmm. And, you know, Rome teaches that, you know, when the supper happens, we are crucifying again the Lord Jesus Christ and actually eating his crucified body and shed blood. I just heard this on the radio the other day from a Roman Catholic teaching that that's what happens when you partake of the supper. You're eating the physical body of Jesus.
That's right. It's called transubstantiation. The substance of the body and blood, or rather the substance of the bread and wine, are transformed into the body and blood of Christ, even though what are called the accidents or the appearance, the taste and the smell would remain like bread and wine.
Right. And there have been other views in history. The Lutheran view is that he's somehow in, around, and present mystically. But the view that we take and the view that the scriptures show us is that his humanity is not re-crucified. That sacrifice only happened once. The Hebrews makes that so clear. We're not re-crucified. I mean, it'd be blasphemy to say we're re-crucifying the Lord of glory. That happened once, and he put away sins then. And so that humanity is in heaven. But by the blessing of the Spirit, by the blessing of the Holy Spirit, we are fed and nourished with the true body and blood of Christ, truly, because of that union that we have with him and the work of the Holy Spirit, which bridges the gap to heaven so that we can actually partake and be spiritually nourished and strengthened. And I think this doctrine really helps us to understand that.
Right. It does help us understand that. And that's really the debate behind the difference that Reformed and Lutherans would have. You're right, Chris, this has historically been quite a debate. The Lutherans would say that it's not that Christ's body is crucified, or it's not that it's the substance is transformed into the body and blood of Christ, as the Catholics would teach, but rather that it is consubstantial, that it is somehow the substance is with the bread and the wine. The problem that we would have with that, and the problem that Calvin and the Reformers had with that, is that, as we've been saying, the ascension shows us that the body and blood of Christ is in heaven, and it does not return until the last day. I mean, the angels told the disciples in Acts 1, "Why are you looking up to the heavens? This same Christ will return in the same way on the last day." So he doesn't come back again and again in the Lord's Supper, but we do believe that we still receive Christ in his body and blood, but it's that we receive it in heaven. It's a real communion. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, that we commune, we participate. This is what the word communion means. It means to participate in the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And as Jesus himself said in John 6, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you, you have no salvation. We do that somehow. I don't know how, it's a mystery, but somehow the Holy Spirit causes us to benefit from Christ, his body and blood, to receive the whole Christ in heaven. But it's not that the physical Christ comes down. He will do that on the last day.
It's important. You know, you might think, well, this is somewhat an academic discussion. No, it's very important discussion, because what we've seen happen in just basic Christian evangelicalism, because we don't understand the presence of Christ, because we don't understand how he is present with us, which this question and answer really helps us with, you have a no view of the Lord's Supper, where we're just kind of remembering today, or it's my personal devotion to Jesus. I'm personally recommitting my life to Jesus. And that means we have no real special understanding of how Jesus is present with us in this doctrine of the ascension.
Right.
And it's important that we wrestle through these things and think about, you know, when Jesus said, "This is my body and this is my blood," how he is communicating and how we are receiving him. Like you said, in heaven, these are spiritual realities
Right. Given
to us because of the work of the Holy Spirit. And we want people to, like you said, it may be mysterious to us and we may not fully grasp how that's happening, but we are receiving spiritual food and drink from him.
Yeah, we have to be faithful with the scriptures, right? What God has revealed, we must receive. And 1 Corinthians 10:16 makes that very clear, that we are receiving his body and blood, but the way in which we do that, that's the debate between the Reformed and Lutherans. And you're right, Chris. I mean, this might seem like, well, that's kind of an academic debate, but really, this comes down to the very common Christian. What happens in the Lord's Supper? What are you receiving? Like you said, you sometimes just default into a no view, or, well, it's just a memory, Or I like what R.C. Sproul says, for most Christians, the Lord's Supper is nothing more than a quiet time with a snack. And we have to remember that there's something greater happening than just us remembering with a little bit of wine and a little bit of bread. That's not the view from the Reformation. Even though I realize that's the predominant view amongst evangelicals today, the historic Christian church has always had a higher view of what happens in the Lord's Supper. And we do receive Christ in the Lord's Supper, which is why we need to take it very seriously, why there's a whole chapter in the New Testament telling us in what manner we should take the Lord's Supper and to be very careful. But we need to understand the nature of Christ that has to do with the ascension. Christ ascends physically into heaven, and it's there that we receive his body and blood, and he is still present with us in his divinity everywhere because his divinity exceeds the bounds of his humanity.
And I think, you know, it's interesting. This particular Lord's Day has a few question and answers. I think they knew this would be challenging for us to fully grasp and to understand, and it is. But I think 49 really does help us to get a sort of summary of the whole thing and to help us, why is this then so important to believe this? Why do I need to understand this? I believe 49 really does function as a summary to all this when it says, of what advantage to us is Christ's ascension into heaven? Let's put this in plain terms then. First, he is our advocate in the presence of his Father in heaven. Well, what a wonderful thing. We have an advocate. We have someone for our cause. We have someone who has stood between and is a glorious mediator, interceding and helping us in all of our needs. Second, we have here's the spiritual reality Mike was just describing, but to understand it more fully, we have our flesh in heaven. What? As a sure pledge that he is the head will also take us, his members, up to himself. Maybe we need to unpack that. Our flesh is there. Right. Do you ever think of that's Ephesians 2. You are seated with him in the heavenlies. There's that spiritual reality that's going on that the Holy Spirit has bridged the gap. You're with him because you are united to him by faith.
Yeah, that's hard for us to get our minds around because, come on, we're right here in San Diego right now. What do you mean we're in the heavens? But we are there in Christ, in our union with Christ, but he has gone as our first fruits again. He is there and as being united as one great harvest. This kind of gets into the last Lord's Day that we talked about in the resurrection. Our bodies will be raised like unto his when he returns on the last day. And that's when we will see the physical Christ. And he will forever remain in a human body, in body and soul. But until that day, he is there and we are united with him, and in communion, we are benefiting so greatly from his ascension.
Right. So think of this. You have somebody, dear listener, as a Christian, who's for you in heaven, the one who died for you and who rose again. He so loves you, you've been joined to him, that where his body is, there your flesh is and will be. And then think of this, that while you're in the struggle and you're waiting for this final completion, as we've talked about, of the resurrection of the body, he sends you his Holy Spirit as a down payment. By whose power we seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and not the things that are upon the earth. So he has not left you to just fend for yourselves. He has now sent you the Spirit so that your whole direction and drive of life would be a heavenward drive. This is why Paul called your calling an upward calling that God has given you in Christ. You're going somewhere, mm-hmm. and you have a helper that is not only convicting you of sin, but is comforting you in all your struggles, sanctifying you more to the image of Jesus, and will bring to completion this work that he started in you. I think this is the most glorious truth that could be revealed to struggling sinners.
Amen. So what that means for me and for every struggling Christian who's a pilgrim in this age is that each day I have a high priest who is in heaven. I have a high priest who is representing me before the Father. I have a high priest whose sacrifice, which was himself, is sufficient for all my sins. I have a high priest who intercedes for me. That I can't think of anything that brings me more comfort than that. Right. Other than the fact that I'm going to see him one day when he returns. And so the doctrine of the ascension is so practical. It's so helpful. It gets me through the day, really, to know that my high priest is in heaven and his blood covers all of my sins.
Right. And just to close this out, you know, sinners really struggle with the love of God. Can God really love a mess like me? Well, Mike and I will both say we're the chief of messes. And yet it's these truths that God has revealed to us that answer us in our distress and that lift us out and give us the comfort and peace we need to go forward. And that's why we study these things. That's why, dear Christian, we want you to understand these things. We want you to believe these things. We're not just doing this isolated off in the corner. You've got a whole history of Christians who've gone before you, who've wrestled through what's important. And that's why we have taken this time to study the Heidelberg Catechism. You're welcome to ask us for a copy. We'll send that to you free of charge. You can go to our website at agradio.org and fill out the form there and just mention that you heard the program by Pastor Mike Brown and Chris Gordon and you want a copy of the Heidelberg Catechism. We'll get that right out to you free of charge, and we want you to continue to grow in the Christian faith. You're also welcome to call us at 1-888-504-8805. Again, 1-888-504-8805. Again, thankful that Pastor Mike Brown from Christ United Reformed Church in Santee joins us on Abounding Grace Radio. So until next time, may this gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in all of its glory continue to richly bless you. Well, thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. I am Pastor Chris Gordon of the Escondido United Reformed Church. You are welcome to join us for worship this Sunday at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. The web address is escondidourc.org. Escondidourc.org. Address for worship is 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.